Okay. Good to see you all tonight. Take your Bibles with me and open them to the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is great. And actually, the last time I preached, we didn't even talk about the book of Hebrews. So it's only fitting that we go back to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. I love the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a great book of the Bible. Basically, the book of Hebrews talks about how Christ is better than anything else. There's so much, though, that we can gain from the book of Hebrews practically. And that's what we're going to look at, two verses tonight in the book of Hebrews. And I was thinking about the time of the year that we're in. Every 4 years, what happens?
Olympics.
The Olympics. Technically, they happen every 2 years, but it's every 4 years. You know what I'm saying. I'm not going to explain it because there's little brains in here that won't understand. But every 4 years, there is an event, the Summer Olympics. And we're about to head into the Summer Olympics. And I have a question as we begin tonight. Does anybody in here enjoy running? Anybody enjoy running long distances? There are three people raising their hands that I know are lying right now. Enjoy running long distances. I'm talking 10 miles or more. Yeah? Sure. All right, we'll go on a run later on. And I asked that question because several years ago, me and my wife, on our first anniversary, we ran a Tough Mudder. A Tough Mudder, for those of you who don't know, is a 10 to 13 mile run with obstacles along the way. Ours was 12 miles, and I hate running. Running is not enjoyable. Some people enjoy it. Some people go running for fun. I really don't understand it. My neighbor runs marathons. He just ran the Boston Marathon, and he's like 50 years old. I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. I'm not built for running. If you look at me, you wouldn't say, oh, yeah, there's a marathon runner right there. No, I'm short and I'm stocky. I'm not built for running. My wife, on the other hand, is more built for running than I am. And she ran in college, and she actually enjoys running. I, on the other hand, I hate it. It's terrible. If you were to say, you know, Aaron, you can do, there's this terrible thing, or you can run a mile, I would probably choose the terrible thing. Running is the worst thing in the world. It's terrible. It's terrible. And most of you, I am going to assume, would agree with me. It's terrible. But it's important, right? I guess exercise is important, they tell us. So it's important to do some sort of exercise. But running is not the form of exercise that I want to partake in. However, next year I'll probably be running a Tough Mudder again because, well, it's going to happen. But running is not enjoyable for me. But as we talk about the Olympics, as we think about this time of year, every 4 years the Olympics, running is a huge part of the Olympics. I had an employee when I worked for Enterprise. He was not an Olympic athlete, but he was an athlete in college, and he was a deck athlete, meaning he competed in 10 track and field events, the majority of which were running. It never appealed to me. Maybe you're familiar with the song Chariots of Fire or the movie Chariots of Fire that was made in 1981. Chariots of Fire was a movie made about a runner named Eric Liddell. Or if you want to pronounce it Liddell, you can pronounce it Liddell, but we'll call him Eric. So it's a true story based on Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell, or Little, was a runner. Most importantly, though, he was a missionary. He grew up on the mission field in China. His parents were Scottish. He was Scottish. He grew up on the mission field in China. He ran in the 1924 Olympics, and then he ended up going back to China. In 1945, he died in a Japanese prison camp. But Eric Liddell, he became famous. He was a world famous runner back in the 1920s. And his event, his best event, was the 100 meter dash. That was his best event. Eric Liddell was known, I'm going to keep saying Liddell, Eric was known as, he was an outspoken Christian, someone who said in his career that he would not run on Sundays because Sundays were a day to honor and glorify the Lord. So he wouldn't run on Sundays. Well, the 1924 Olympics, the schedule came out months before the Olympics even happened, and his best event, he was well favored to take home the gold in this event, the 100 meter dash, was scheduled to be ran on a Sunday. So months ahead of time, you know, I think some of us would probably go back and forth with our conviction, oh, you know, it's the Olympics, it only happens oh, it can only happen this time. But months ahead of time, Eric says, I'm not going to run that event. And he immediately began training for his slowest event, the 400 meter. It was actually his slowest event. He had not placed above, I believe it was like the sixth or the fifth in any of the races that he had ever run in the 400 meter. But he began to train for that event. And during the Olympics, he ended up running that event. Now, the day that he was running that event, the Scottish Highland Brigade, being very proud of their athlete, I mean, he was world famous. He was favored to win the 100, which he didn't run. The Scottish Highland Brigade played outside of the stadium for an hour, played their bagpipes for an hour. Imagine that, listening to bagpipes for a solid hour. Oh, that'd be terrible. Kristen would love it. But the Scottish Highland Brigade played for an hour. Right before the race was about to begin, Eric was given a folded up piece of paper from one of the team's massage therapists. He opens it up and read it. And this is what it said. In the old book it says, he that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always. It's a slight misquote from 1 Samuel 2:30, but Eric got the message. He got the message. He was in 1920, this was the world stage, and he was using the world stage to live out a testimony. And he got the message, and he was encouraged when he saw this. And he was encouraged that it wasn't just, to him, he thought, it's not just my nation that's backing me up, but I'm doing something that pleases the Lord. So the 400 meter was typically an event, and I don't know this because I've done it, but Wikipedia is great. The 400 meter is an event where typically the athletes would sprint the first 200 meters and then they would coast the remaining 200 meters. Knowing that it was his worst event, Eric sprinted the entire 400 meters. And he barely won. He didn't win. I don't remember how the movie portrays it. I've seen it once and I was a little kid. It was on Turner Classic Movies. I don't remember how the movie portrayed it, but he didn't win by a landslide. He won the race. He edged out the American who was favored to win. But winning that race, he set a world record. A world record by 0.2 seconds. So it was like 46.2 seconds or something like that. A world record set by 0.2 seconds. That record held for 12 years. Now it's probably been destroyed. But it held for 12 years. He was not suited to win this event. He wasn't prepared to win this event until he started training for it, only months before the event took place. And we see, if you look at Olympic athletes today, they're training for events. Many of these athletes are training for events that they know they have no chance of winning. But they're running. They're going to run the event, or they're going to partake or swim in the event. That they know they have no chance of winning. Yet to them, it's about finishing. To them, it's about showing up. It's about making their country and their nation proud. Eric didn't, I don't know if he expected to win that race or not, but he did, and he set a record. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, read with me in verse number 1. We're only going to look at two verses tonight. Our Christian life is compared to a race that we're not suited of ourselves to win, a race that we're not capable of winning in our own strength. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this evening. God, I just pray that you'd speak to us tonight through your word, as you've already spoken to me through your word. God, I pray that these truths found in the scripture, Lord, would be so evident to us tonight that we would see them and they'd be clear. Bless this message and bless this time that we have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Christian walk, we are compared to athletes. Whether you want to be an athlete or not, whether you're athletic or not, whether you're built like a runner, like my wife, or you're more like me, who's built like, well, I don't really know what I'm built like. Not a runner, that's for sure. Yeah, a tank. I don't know. But tanks don't move fast, but they destroy things. That's me. But in all seriousness, whether you're an athlete or not, whether you enjoy being an athlete or working out or activity, you're in a race. And you have no choice but to run. You have no choice but to participate in this race. And we're going to see tonight that's what our Christian life is compared to. And I want to see three truths, three things that we can use to apply to our life tonight. And the first thing that we see in this passage is we're instructed to look around at the other winners. As you think about the Olympics, you can think about down the line the many people who have competed in the games, the many people who have won their events. You can think of Eric Little, who won the event, set the record, and only appeared in that one Olympics. You could think of, even currently today, swimmers like Michael Phelps, who holds the record for the amount of, not only does he hold the record for the amount of medals won in the Olympics, this coming year, I believe he's setting the record for how many Olympics he's been able to compete in. You can think of all the winners in the past. If you're an Olympic athlete, you would definitely look at them. Well, the beginning of our chapter, verse number 1, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We have a great cloud of witnesses around us. Hebrews chapter 11, the entire chapter goes through that cloud of witnesses, part of that cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the many men and fathers and mothers of our faith who have gone on before us and have set the example for us. Now, it's important for us to remember these were not perfect people. They're not perfect people. They're people who make mistakes like we do. Yet they had faith in God. As you look back at the stories, you would see talking, first of all, of Abel and then of Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And we've heard a lot about Abraham recently. And you've heard about Isaac and Jacob recently in Sunday nights. And you've heard that they're not perfect people. They make mistakes, but they're characterized as men and women of faith. You read of Sarah. Sarah was not a perfect person. In fact, Sarah doubted. Yet she's mentioned here as a woman of faith. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. You go on and you can read of Moses. You can read He goes on, he says, "The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets." Men and women who are not perfect, but were characterized by faith. You see, even Samson's listed in there. Samson is a life, when we look at it, is characterized by failure. Samson lived his life to bring honor and glory to himself. Yet there was a time in his life where he had faith, and he's found in this chapter. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Because of this, we can be encouraged. We can be motivated to live by faith because others have had faith before us. Others have lived lives of faith before us. We can think of the Christians The Christians who have gone on before us. You could think of the martyrs in the first and second century church. You could think of all the great Christians of the past who have gone on before us, and we can read about them. We can think about the stands that they took. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and we can remember that. But it can't be our primary focus. We're going to get to our primary focus. But it can't be our primary focus, because if we look at men and if we look at that cloud of witnesses, what's going to end up happening? They're going to fail us. Men will always fail us. If that's what we're casting our eyes upon all the time and that's our primary focus, I tell the teenagers all the time, if you look to me as the example, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to let you down. If you look to Pastor Ethan or my dad as the example, they're going to let you down. If that's solely who you're looking at, they're going to let you down. Men will always fail you. It can't be your sole example, but it is important to make a note of it. It is important. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we can be encouraged and motivated to live by faith because others have before us. So first, we'll look around at the winners. Secondly, look at yourself. Look at yourself. When it came time to run the Tough Mudder, not to run it, but to start training for it, it was the worst. Kristen kept saying, all right, let's go run. I'd be like, no, I'm busy. I've got to eat dinner. I got home late from work. And then you look in the mirror. Yep, I guess I should go run. It's hard to look at yourself. In fact, being a youth pastor is not that bad, though, because you have the teenagers in the church who are constantly reminding you of your physical shape. In fact, today, Billy, he's so loving and kind and caring. I love him. He messaged me on Facebook the other night, and I was I don't know what I was doing. I didn't have my phone. Kristen responded. He asked me what size shirt I was. So Kristen responded, he's a medium. And today, Billy comes in with a nice shirt. Oh, it's not here. I left it here for tonight. Is it home? Billy comes in with this beautiful, brand new shirt, tag still on it for me. I hold it up, and the shirt on the front says Dad Bod. You know what Dad Bod is? It's the new phenomenon with 20-something-year-olds, and it's just you let yourself go. So Billy brings that shirt to me. So I don't have to look at myself anymore. The teenagers remind me. But as a runner, if you're looking at yourself, and you know you have a race coming up, you're going to look at yourself. You're going to look at the things that you're taking into your body. You're going to look at the shape that you're in. And sometimes it's scary. You're going to look at yourself. Personal evaluation and preparation is so important if you're going to be a racer. And it's so vital in the Christian life. How often do you give yourself a personal evaluation? Your spiritual life, I'm talking about. Not talking about your physical life. Not talking about your physical life. In your spiritual life, how often do you give yourself an inspection, an evaluation? You know, people are constantly evaluating you, and you're constantly evaluating other people. You are. It's human nature. You're constantly scanning and looking at other people and in your head making comments about them, sometimes out loud making comments about them. But you're constantly evaluating other people, and that's easy. But the hard part is when you have to evaluate yourself. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, well, there are some things that we're lacking. There are some things that we could improve on. He says in verse number 1, first of all, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. When runners, I don't know how common this still is, but ankle weights were a big thing when I was in high school. My cousin ran cross country in high school, and he had ankle weights when he trained. A lot of runners wear backpacks with weights to train, or even now athletes will wear masks to actually hinder their breathing, to enhance their training. Now, when it's time for a race, you don't see anybody at the starting line wearing hiking boots for a sprint and ankle weights and a backpack and a breathing mask, do you? No, you don't. Thanks, Jerry. Glad someone's paying attention. No, you don't. You don't. It would be ridiculous. Now, are those bad things? No. Those aren't necessarily bad things in the proper context. But when it comes time for a race, those are things that are going to hinder them. It'd be like running a race with a parachute hooked up to you. It's foolish. It makes no sense. So they're not necessarily bad things. Well, in our lives, there are things that weigh us down. There are burdens that weigh us down. And they're not necessarily sin. Maybe there are friendships that are getting in our way. There's relationships that are getting in our way of our spiritual development. And they're weighing us down. Not necessarily bad things. But the things that are hindering us from spiritual growth and hindering us from running our Christian race need to be laid aside. Just like you wouldn't get up to race and have your ankle weights or your backpack still on. You'd get rid of it. Because as a runner, you want nothing hindering you. You want nothing hindering you. In our Christian walk, we want nothing to hinder us. So often, though, we hold on to those weights. We love those weights. Those weights are they're our comfort weights, right? We just want them. We don't want to get rid of them. But it's holding us back. They're holding us back. And it's something in your own life. I know in my life there are different weights, not necessarily bad things, but there are different weights that get in the way. And it's so hard to lay them aside. We've had them for so long. We've trained with them, quote unquote, for so long. We don't want to get rid of them. But we need to lay them aside because they're burdening us. They're getting in the way. Not only the weights, though, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin which doth so easily beset us. What do we mean by the sin which doth so easily beset us? We're talking about a specific sin that would entangle or ensnare you. A specific sin in your life, different in everybody's life, that would entangle or ensnare you. You've heard it. You've heard preachers talk about a besetting sin. And it could be multiple sins in your life, or it could just be one, but it's a sin that's constantly coming back up. A sin that you're constantly struggling to fight with. A sin that you're constantly struggling to have victory over. It'd be like running your race and having Adam run next to you with a bat hitting you the entire time that you're running your race. It's something that's not good. It's something that's hindering you. It's a sin. You need to get rid of it. As a Christian, in our Christian run, our Christian race, there are sins that we are constantly struggling with. We can have victory over them. We can have victory over them. We can have that victory through Jesus Christ because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the same power inside of us that rose Jesus from the dead. We have that power, and that power can help us to overcome these sins. But in my own life, I know that I'm guilty when the temptation comes of not walking away from the temptation, but moving closer to the temptation. That sin that easily besets us, it's time for us to lay it aside. It's time for us to set it aside. We have to look at ourselves with personal evaluation. We have to lay aside the weights and the sins. And then we have to, if you look at the end of verse number 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Often when we think of patience, what do we think of? We think of waiting. We think of when we're getting ready to go somewhere, we have to have patience because our wife's not ready. We have to have patience. And by some smirks in the crowd, I'm not the only person. We have to have patience. That's often what we think. Actually, typically, it's me. I'm the one who's late. But often, that's how we think of patience. I only said that because if I don't, I'll get in trouble. We often think of patience, and we think of it as waiting. But that's not what this verse is talking about. The verse is talking about endurance. It's talking about endurance. The word patience, it's talking about endurance and persistence. Endurance and persistence in the Christian life. When it came time for me and my wife to run the Tough Mudder, it actually took two types of patience. We ran with some friends from college from Boston who trained in Boston, and we ran at Mount Snow, which is a mountain. And I don't know if you've ever been to Boston, but it's lacking in the mountain department. So we had to have the waiting patience, waiting for them over and over and over again. I hope they don't listen to this message later on. But we had to have patience waiting for them. And so it took that patience, but also it took the endurance and the persistence. 12 miles is a lot if you're running on flat land. But when you bring in mountains and hills and streams and obstacles, 12 miles becomes, and carrying your partner, that becomes even more. That becomes 12 miles. Not that it was hard for me to carry Kristen, but it was. She had to at one point carry me. 12 miles becomes a lot. I mean, 12 miles is a lot when it's flat, too. But it takes endurance, and it took persistence. It takes persistence. No one goes to run a marathon thinking, yep, I'll be done with this in half an hour. No, it takes endurance and persistence. And training takes endurance and persistence. There's never a time when you're training that you're like, oh, this feels so good. I'm out of breath. I'm sweating. I feel so great right now. I'm going to go home and lay down and die. No, there's never a time when you're training that you feel good, but afterwards you sometimes do. But the run takes endurance and patience, and our Christian race takes endurance and patience. The Christian race isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. It is our entire life. We have our entire life to be running. And it's going to take endurance. It's going to take persistence. And that's what the passage is saying. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Your race is not the same race as somebody else's. All along, it's funny, all along the Tough Mudder, there were signs. At the 3.5 mile mark, there were, congratulations, you just completed a nice 5K. Enjoy your next 10 miles. At the 7 mile mark, it's like, congratulations, you just completed a Spartan Tough Run, but you're a Tough Mudder, keep going. You concentrate on the race that's set in front of you. You don't think, oh, well, if I was in this person's shoes, it would be easier. If I had this person's life, my race would be easier. If I had this person's life, my race would be easier. No, no, you run with endurance and persistence the race that is set before you. And often, we make our own race harder because we don't lay aside the weights. And we don't lay aside the sin that easily besets us. And then obstacles come along our life, and it makes our race more difficult by our own choosing. Sometimes you may be living completely right, and your race gets harder, and you think it's not fair, but that race is specifically designed for you. It's specifically designed for you, not for anybody else. And we think that maybe we've not been given, oh, instead of running this 10 miles, what if I just had a 5K, a 3 mile run? Now, that'd be so much easier. And that's how we look at it in our Christian life. If I was running their race, it'd be easier. But that's the race that you're given is your race. And you have to run your race. We look around at the winners, we look at ourselves. But thankfully, for the third observation, we're not running ourselves. Verse number 2 says this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thirdly, we can look at the Lord. We can look at Jesus. Jesus is the author, or the originator. Of our faith. He's the finisher, the accomplisher. He has already accomplished the race. He's designed the race and he finished the race. We can look to him, and that's where we should be putting most of our look, because we can look at men in the past who ran the race, and they ran a good race, but they didn't run a perfect race. We can look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we can look at all of the many, many people, listen to Hebrews chapter 11, who ran a good race, but they didn't run a perfect race. But we can look at Jesus Christ, who ran the perfect race, who never was sidetracked, who never at any point, though he was tempted, never did he succumb to any of the sins. We can look to Jesus because he authored our faith, and he accomplished our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, what was his race? Well, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word endurance, it's the same thing as the patience. He endured the cross. The race that was set before Jesus was a race more difficult than a race any of you will ever face, will ever run. Jesus' race was that he had to take on him the sin of the entire world. And he had to pay the penalty for the sin of the entire world. That sin that so easily besets you in your race, Jesus took it on. He took that sin out and died for it and paid for it. That's why you don't have to, that's why you don't have to succumb to it anymore. That's why you can have victory over it today. Because Jesus already paid for it. Look to Jesus. You know, it's important to look around at those who ran the race. It's important to look at ourselves and to do an evaluation of ourselves. But it's so much more vitally important for us to look at Jesus, who already ran the race perfectly and finished it. He's our example. He despised the shame, endured the cross. And what's his reward? Now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's no longer running. He's resting. No longer is he running the race. He's resting in his finished work. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews will go on and talk about that in other places. How Jesus already accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. And he's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the work for us. He finished the race for us. We can complete our race because he finished the race. We can lay aside our weights because he finished the race. We can lay aside the sin that easily besets us because he finished the race. He paid for him. He completed. He paid for those sins. We don't have to worry about them anymore. As we heard this morning, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. But there are obstacles. They get in our way. We have to be willing to lay them aside, no matter how appealing they are to us, no matter how good they make us feel. We have to be willing to get rid of them. No athlete ever will walk up to the day of their event and say, "I'm ready for this race," not having trained or done, looked at themselves or looked at the course. No athlete would have ever have done that. No athlete would do it in their own strength, but they would train. They would rely on a trainer. Why is it that we rely so much on ourselves? Why is it that we, and I'm speaking to myself, why is it that I don't look to the Lord more often, the one who completed the race for me? Because if we do that, we can run our race with joy. We can finish our race with joy. And we can get to the end and have the Lord say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." We're in a race. And you have your course. You have your race that you have to run. Not anybody else's. But we can be assured of the fact that Christ is going to be there to help us and to see us through, because he's already completed it for us. But are we willing to do what's necessary? Are we willing to lay aside the weights? Are we willing to get rid of the sin that constantly is besetting us using Christ's power? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the examples given to us in your word. Lord, we thank you that you've already run the race for us. You made our race, and you've accomplished it. You finished it. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you, to follow you, to rely on you, that you would help us to overcome the obstacles and the sin in our life. That, Lord, you'd help us to run honorably and with patience. And that, Lord, we would just run a race in our Christian life that brings honor and glory to you. Lord, bless the rest of our evening tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.